Amen. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to 2 Timothy, which is where we're going to be at this morning. 2 Timothy chapter 2. We started this series, The Pursuit, at the beginning of the month. We discussed how we as believers are supposed to take serious the calling of our effort and our calling to run the race that God's called us to. Last week, Chris talked to us about pressing on, looking at examples from the Hall of Faith and how we can press on in that. And today I want us to focus on two things, two types of running, in my opinion, fleeing and pursuing. Now, before we jump into this scripture, I think everybody understands the difference between fleeing and pursuing, and it doesn't take the Greek definition or understanding of those words to know that there is a vast difference. Anybody ever been chased by a dog, you know the difference between fleeing and pursuing. To me, fleeing always implies not much thought, not much planning, not really something you try to do. It's just something that you do when things don't go wrong. Pursuit is a little different of a thing. And I watched this TV show, and I don't remember what it's called, but basically there was people that was trying to flee from trackers. And so they would take off, and they would run, and they jump through rivers, and they do all this crazy stuff. And the tracker would just kind of come behind, read the signs, kind of predict what they were doing, and just follow behind them. And 9 times out of 10, the tracker caught them. Why? Because the people fleeing were doing nothing. They thought they were thinking, but they weren't. And in general, what they were doing, they were just doing a bunch of crazy stuff. When I was in high school, in homecoming, it used to be very popular to go around and throw toilet paper in trees. All right? It used to be a thing here in Ardmore. It's kind of calmed down. I don't know if we know what fun is anymore, and so we just get mad. But I remember I was around the side of a house, and my buddy was in the front yard, and he comes sprinting from the front yard, whisper screaming. You know what I'm talking about? Yelling, going, car, car. And as he rounds the corner, he dives in the first bush that he saw. And so we jump in the bush. The next door neighbor pulls up. He kind of gets out, looks around, and he goes inside. Now, we don't know what he's planning on doing, but we came to the conclusion he's either calling the people whose house we're at or he's calling the police. Either one of those we don't want coming to the yard. And so we start calling for my buddy to come on so we can get out of there. And he won't leave the bush. And so I walk over to the bush, and he is laying there with his arms up in the air like this right here. He had dove headfirst into a holly bush. And he landed in it, and there was just those little leaves just stuck in his arms and his back and his legs. And I had to sit there and pull those leaves out of his legs and back and stuff before we could leave. That's a perfect definition of fleeing, all right? Not much thought. Not much examination. He was trying to get to where somebody couldn't see him before he could be seen and just dove into a bush. Had no idea the consequences that would come. All right? That's what we see when we see the word fleeing and pursuing. We'll see just a little differently. All right? If you'll read with me in 2 Timothy chapter 2, start or just verse 22, we'll jump into the sermon. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Verse 22 says this, "Now flee from youthful lust and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart." Now, in there it says, flee youthful lust and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and other things. So you can understand and you can see the difference there. There are moments in time when God doesn't want us to politely excuse ourselves from a situation. There are not moments in time where he wants us to tolerate the evil that is around us. He says, flee, and he goes in there, youthful lust. And I know there's a lot of people in this room that, most of the people in this room are young, and y'all understand that. But for the ones in here, well, it says youthful lust. I'm not youthful, so I don't have those anymore. No, I've learned this. If you don't deal with youthful lust when you're a youth, they carry your life with you. And there are things that are going on in our life that we should be done with, but we're not done with those things. And so when it says youthful lust, it's saying things that come on you in your youth, not only teenagers or only students or only young adults have these. No, we all have them. And the longer we don't deal with them, the longer we carry them with us. And he says, flee from those things. The Greek word means to escape, elude, or seek safety in flight. All right? Very, very complex definition of run away is what flee means. It's not, it's they say every human being has two responses to a situation, fight or flight. I disagree with that because I've seen some people stand there frozen, not knowing what to do in either direction. And that's one of the reasons I don't believe in evolution. All right? Because if evolution was true, dumb people would be gone by now. And if dumb people were gone by now, I wouldn't still be on this earth. All right? So I am proof enough that evolution does not exist. The strongest don't always survive. And I am here today for that reason. Okay? And so what you see is in this word flee, that's the same word used to describe a gazelle trying to escape a lion. And, it's, you know, that's not thoughtful. That's not really productive in sound matters. That is them taking off as fast as they can in whatever direction that hits their head is in running as long as they can in hopes that they can outlast it. It's the word used to describe Mary and Joseph leaving for Egypt. Now, do you think you would have this planned exit out of Egypt if you heard the king is fixing to massacre every child in the area, including yours? No, you wouldn't politely leave. You wouldn't excuse yourself. You would grab everything that you could and you'd run out of there as quickly as possible. You would flee the situation. You would leave your house the way it is, and whatever you could take, you would take, and everything else you would just leave with it. It's also the word used to describe Joseph getting away from Potiphar's wife in the Old Testament. If you don't know the story, here's the story. Joseph was a servant in the house of Potiphar. Joseph was a good-looking man. And Potiphar's wife took a liking to him. I guess that's the most easiest way I could say it. It said that Potiphar's wife wanted to have a relationship with Joseph, and not a holy one at that. And it said that she grabbed hold of his garment. And did Joseph politely excuse himself? Did Joseph say, I'm sorry, I'm flattered, I appreciate it, but no. No, it said that Joseph fled, leaving his garment in her hand, which led to him being imprisoned for many years. You see, we often misunderstand what God says when he says flee youthful desires. He's not saying exist in a world where sin is just something you got to deal with. He's saying there's sin in our life that we must flee. We must get away from. We must run away. We don't need logic. We don't need understanding. We don't need any of those things. All we need to do is to remove ourselves from a situation. You know the hardest part, I talk to the teenagers and the young people, the hardest part about life is knowing when the situation is a friend. The only way you can get away from that situation is by walking away from a friend. That's a tough call in life. One of the most influential people in my life was Ben Nobles. I've had him stand behind this pulpit and preach. If it wasn't for Ben, I wouldn't be here. He's the one that came and showed up on my front door, invited me to church. He's the one that helped disciple me. We're two guys who God used to grow each other as teenagers. There's a moment in Ben's life in which he rebelled against God. And I was in a moment in my life, praise God, that I was wanting to get away from that type of stuff. And I had to walk away from it. I had to let him go down that road. And I could not follow him. Because in that moment, I had to flee the temptation that Ben was bringing into my life. And like a long story short, God got to Ben through a bad situation, turned his life around. He's a pastor now to this day. But I had to walk away from him. You see, fleeing is the defensive part of our spiritual journey. We can't always play offense, but we can't always play defense. God's not saying we must flee every situation, and anytime something comes up, we got to run away. No, there are moments in time when God calls us to stand. There's moments in time where God calls us to pursue, which we're going to get here in a second. And there's moments in time when God calls us to flee. And this is the defensive part. Now, how good would a basketball team be if they chose never to shoot the basketball? It didn't matter how good they were at defense, right? It didn't matter how amazing they could guard somebody. If they never shot the ball, if they never decided to go on offense, they would never win a game. It'd be physically impossible to win a game of basketball, football, or baseball if you refuse offense. But you can't overlook the defense and focus on the offense. Because if you score all the runs in the world and you can't stop people from scoring, you're in the same predicament. You see, we're not supposed to tolerate, entertain, or ignore sin in our lives. Colossians 3:5 says this. I'll just put it up on the screen. I'll just read off the back wall. Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passions, evil desires, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. Did he say in there, therefore consider your members that you have to deal with immorality, impurity, passions, all that? No, he says consider them dead. Consider them not alive in your life. If they're not alive, then they don't exist. If they don't exist, get away from them. Those things we must understand. We can't tolerate. We can't entertain. We can't allow. We must flee those situations. By fleeing them, they become dead in our lives. We should not be about what we can do, but we should be about what we should do. Through grace and the mercy of God, we can do anything we want. All right, there's people on this earth that's proven that. There's people in this church that's proven that. And when we live like that, we make a mockery of the death and the life and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus. Because it's not about what we can get away with. It should be about what grows us. So it's not about what show can you watch. It's about what show should you watch. It's not about what music you can listen to. It's about what music you should listen to. As a father, I'll tell you, none. It's not about what websites you can go to. It's about what websites should you go to. If we shouldn't do it, we should flee from it. Romans 13:14 says this. But put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lust. You know what that tells us? We're supposed to actively eliminate sin. And to actively eliminate sin in our lives, we have to actively eliminate opportunities to sin. You see, our Christian life shouldn't be about what can we stand strong against. Our Christian life shouldn't be like, what can I tolerate? It should be about, I don't need to be here, so I'm leaving. I don't need to do this, so I'm going the other direction. I don't need to be around this. Fleeing. You see, there's a purpose and there's a point in fleeing. I don't care how Christian you are. I don't care how long you've been a believer. I don't care how often you're in God's word. We're all sinners. We all can fail. We all get ourselves in situations in which we can't succeed. And when we find ourselves in situations we can't succeed in, spiritually speaking, God tells us to flee, to run away. Now, he goes on, now flee from youthful lust and pursue righteousness. So let's finish this up focusing on the pursuit. Focusing on what God wants us to do. Chris, when you told me about my clock last week, I'm like, it's not going to mess me up. It just messed me up. My clock says 7:58. We got a long time, guys. Now, the Greek word for pursuit means to run after or to chase, the exact opposite of the word flee. Okay, this would be describing the lion that is chasing the gazelle. All right, this would be something that is thought out and planned. And if you've never understood how lions work together and really the plan that they have to get dinner, then you should watch a show on that, because it's not that they just say, hey, there's a gazelle, let's go get it. No, they have a plan and a process. The word pursuit is often translated in the New Testament as persecuted. Many of the times that you see the word persecuted in the Acts, it's using the word pursue. Why? Because they were deliberately being hunted. They're deliberately being chased after and seeking their harm. And so they use the word pursuit for persecuted. What does it tell us to pursue? It says pursue righteousness. Now, I need us to understand something. Righteousness is not something we attain by being good. Okay? We can't obtain righteousness by fleeing. Fleeing is what we do to maintain our righteousness, but not to gain our righteousness. It is a quality of character we get by steadfast pursuit of God. See, Philippians 3:9 tells us, and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of his own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. Righteousness doesn't come by us fleeing sin. Righteousness, number one, is given to us by God. When we accept Jesus Christ in faith, what happens in the baptism happens in our heart. We're died to sin, we're buried, and we're resurrected. That's what happens at salvation. That through faith in Jesus Christ, righteousness is given to us. Is it our righteousness that's given to us? No, because we don't have righteousness. It's Christ's righteousness. It's the fact that Christ lived on this earth for 33 years without ever sinning. He never told a fib, never exaggerated. He never did anything wrong. Anything that we slightly do wrong, Jesus never did wrong. He was 100% perfect. That's the righteousness in which he gives us. Through faith in Jesus Christ, he said, here is my righteousness. I give it to you. Now, once we receive that righteousness from Jesus, it's ours to guard. Not as if it's ours, but if it's somebody else's. You ever borrowed something from somebody that's kind of expensive? You ever borrowed somebody's car? You don't drive it like your car, do you? Well, most of us don't. You borrow somebody's lawnmower or chainsaw or any kind of equipment, pressure washer, Gerald, that I never bring back, you know. Well, Mr. Billy got yours too. So, you know. So you borrow those things and you take care of them better than you take care of yours, right? If I borrow somebody's lawnmower, when I get done cutting my grass, I'm going to get a blower and I'm going to blow all the grass off of it. Then I'll probably get a water hose and hose it. You think I do that to my lawnmower every week? Absolutely not, but I do that to them. Anytime that I've ever borrowed somebody's car, most of the time when I borrow somebody's car, I will clean it. I'll wash the outside and I'll clean the inside and I'll give it back to them. Why? Because it's not mine and I want to return it back better than I got it. Why is the righteousness of Christ not the same attitude in our life? He has given us something that we don't deserve, that we can't obtain, and it's ours to take care of. Ephesians 2:10 tells us this. Ephesians 2:10. There we go. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. Once we obtain the righteousness of Christ, our pursuit is walking in them. Why is it that we can see other people's sin more than we can see our sin? Don't look at me like it's not true. It's been true since Bible times. Jesus said, don't worry about the speck in somebody else's eye. I'll worry about the log that's sticking out of your eye. Y'all remember that verse? All right, so it's been going on since Jesus' day, in which it's easy for us to point out what's going on in somebody else's life. It's hard to see the sin that's in our life. What do they say? You can't see the forest for the trees. You say, I don't know what's going on in your life. I don't know where you are. But I can tell you this. If we want to get from defense to fleeing, which we should do, to the offense, we got to understand the righteousness that God placed in our life. And then we got to start pursuing that with everything that we have. And the pursuit of that is hindered by the sin which so easily entangles us that Chris talked about last week. Right? I don't know if you've watched runners lately. They don't wear a whole lot of clothing, right, Miss Brenda? They want light shoes, short shorts, light shirts. If I showed up in 3 pairs of jogging pants and a sweatshirt and some hiking boots, I don't think I'm going to do very good in the race. I don't know if I'd do any better any other way, but I'm pretty sure that wouldn't make my life easier as a runner. I'm sure not going to show up with a backpack with 50 pounds of gear in it so that I can run this race that he's showing us. What we have to do is when we have the righteousness of Christ on, we're prepared to run a race. And every sin that comes into our life starts to eliminate the righteousness inside of us, and we start holding on to that sin, and it puts us in a position in which we cannot pursue him in the manner in which we're supposed to. You see, he says, pursue, go after intentionally, seek after that which God wants in your life with all that you have. And everything else should get out of your way. But he didn't just say pursue righteousness. He said we should pursue faith. What is faith? Faith comes from trusting God. Pursuing faith shows people that you're loyal and reliable to God. By pursuing our faith, guess what we are? We're living out our testimony. We are showing people that Jesus is who he says he is, and that we are who we say we are in Christ. By pursuing faith. And he goes on there, pursue love. To me, one of the greatest expressions of love for believers is seeking out which is only good. And that means for all people in your life. You ever have, Paul calls it a thorn in your side. Thorn in your flesh. A lot of people think it was his eyesight. Paul was going blind. He couldn't see well. And that may well be it. But a lot of times in our life, a thorn in our side, sometimes people. I thought I'd get at least one amen out of that. And we can sit here and we can say, you know what? I want good to happen in everybody's life around me. And my response would be, really? Really, do you want good to happen in everybody's life around you? Because there are certain people in our lives that just grind on us. And they grind on us. And there's this little hint of a thought that comes into our mind that, boy, if God would put that person in their place, it'd be nice to watch. All right? It's not you wishing bad on them, right? That's you wishing God's justice on them. I want to ask you a question. Does that attitude express the love of Christ? And how quickly does that worm into our life? We don't want to be that way. We don't want to have those thoughts. We don't want to act that way, but we do. Why? Because oftentimes we pursue justice of God rather than love of people. I don't know about y'all, but I praise God that he pursues the love of me more than the justice of me. Because if God's justice fell on me, I'd be gone a long time ago. If God's justice was true, I wouldn't go where I want to go. I would go somewhere else at the end of things. It says pursue righteousness, pursue faith, pursue love. And the last thing he said is pursue peace. We don't live in a peaceful world. We live in a world that shatters peace. If you start feeling just a little bit good about the world that we're living in and the people that are around us, just go on the internet for a little bit and they'll ruin it for you. I think one of the reasons we stay so wrapped up and so frustrated all the time is because this world shatters peace. I think we should start a movement where only local stories air on the news. I don't need to know what happens in other areas. I can't comprehend what's happening in our area. Peace is living in a right relationship with men and God. And peace is the attitude that stems from that. You live at right and at peace with God. You live at right and at peace with men. And your life becomes peaceful. He said, pursue that. So flee youthful lust and the struggles of life that go on around us. Pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace. And then he says at the end there, he said, with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. You know what he's talking about there? He's talking about the church. The church has got a misrepresentation in this world in which people think we're righteous or self-righteous in some case, people. They're trying to exclude themselves from this world. I don't believe that to be the calling of the church. I believe the calling of the church is a bunch of messed up people trying to get things right, trying to encourage people and uplift people and push people towards Christ. And I believe that's the calling that we have. Jesus himself said that that he is not here for the healthy, he's here for the sick. Therefore, if Jesus was here for the sick, the church should be here for the sick, and not the healthy. When we flee sin and pursue righteousness, the last possible step is finding place to fellowship with people that are fighting the same fight that we are. And that's what we should find here. Sometimes we're fleeing, sometimes we're pursuing, sometimes we're winning, sometimes we're losing, but we should have common communion here in this building through that. We're not perfect, but we're on the same journey. We are a bunch of people who are in different stages, having different struggles, but the same God. Now, I asked you a question earlier. How is it that we can see sin in other people's life, but it's hard to see it in our own? What if the answer is that's how we're supposed to? Because to be in fellowship in church is to be in relationships in which somebody can come to me and say, hey, Adam, I think you messed up on this. And I say, hey, I appreciate that. Let's pray about it. And then me turn around and go to that person and say, hey, I think you messed up on that. Because as an adult, I've learned one thing. It's easy to see situations you're not involved in. When teenagers show up at our church with a boyfriend or a girlfriend, I often can tell you within 30 minutes how long it's going to last. Why? Because I'm not emotionally involved in the situation. I could care less. I know that sounds harsh, but it's the fact of the matter. I've seen boyfriends and girlfriends come and go for 25 years of youth ministry. A lot of times, I knew they were going to get married. Right? They're one of the few. It's because we're not involved in the situation, which tells me this. When somebody outside of an emotional response of myself comes to me in brotherly love and says, Adam, I think you messed up. Maybe I should listen to him. And maybe that's what the church is called to do. Think about every great story that's ever been told. Lord of the Rings, one of my favorites. You've got Aragorn, you've got Gimli, you've got Legolas, for those that know that. It's a friend group that saves the day over and over again. On top of that, you got the little hobbits. You got Frodo and Sam, and they're friends that make the whole journey together. You got a Star Wars, and constantly duos. You've got, you know, Luke and Leia. You've got Chewie and, oh, I just forgot his name. What's the name? Come on, Star Wars geeks. Come on, tell me. Chewbacca and who? Han Solo, there it is, see? Not that big of a Star Wars fan, okay? Harry Potter, friend group, trying to save the day. Dumb and Dumber, a friend group, trying to save the day. Huh? It's a story as old as life itself. You look at Jesus, what is he? He's a friend group, trying to save the day. And ultimately, what is a church? A group of friends, trying to save this world. What's going on in your life today? Are you in a moment of fleeing? You need to flee to this altar, fall on your face and say, God, help me eliminate this sin from my life. Are you in a moment of pursuit where you need to fall on your face before God and say, God, help me pursue you like I pursue everything else in this world? What if we pursued Christ like we pursue sports? Like we pursue our career, like we pursue college football, like we pursue all these silly things that ultimately don't matter. What if we pursue Christ in that matter? Are you in a place that you're in pursuit of Christ, intentionally going after him with everything that you have? And are you in need of fellowship? Because that's what this church is about. Fellowship, pushing each other towards righteousness and love and forgiveness. In just a moment, Austin's going to come up. He's going to lead us in one more song. The song that we ended with, I think, is adequate to say it. Christ be satisfied in your response to this word today. Now stand with me. Let's go to the Lord in prayer.